Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you, and it's good to physically see you preaching. The last two times I've preached there was in our sort of remote world, and it's really great to be here and to preach, share the word with you in person. For those of you joining online, it's great to see you too. And although we can't physically see you, thank you for your commitment to receiving some fruit of the word this morning by Holy Spirit. You know, the great thing about our relationship with Jesus is that it doesn't matter where we are or what we're doing. His word is always a lamp unto our feet. It always leads us and shows us the path where he would have us go. So if you, as has been said this morning already, if you're in a place where you're still unsure or uncomfortable about coming back to be with us here in the building, it's all good. We long for the day when we can have this place filled and overflowing once again with all of us able to fellowship and to worship together. But until that time, keep on keeping on, as my brother would say to me. So, I trust that you have all enjoyed our series, Walking with God, as much as I have. You know, when we started this series, it was the 24th of May. That's quite a long time ago. I don't know whether any of us can really remember what we were doing on the 24th of May, but the world was a different place to what it is today, even in that period of time. It's almost, 3 months now. And as we've moved through the different stages of the COVID lockdown and now moving out of the COVID lockdown to a little more sort of restrictions being lifted and a bit more freedom, we've learnt a lot about what it is to walk with God. For myself, this has been a blessing. It's been a wonderful time to be able to understand the strength and the perseverance that walking with God can bring in difficult times in our lives. So today is part 12 of the series, and my title is fairly simple, Love Thy Neighbor. And this preach was birthed out of a connect group that I was part of, was excellently led by Louise and co-led by Tanisha, called Word of God Speak. And 1 week, we were talking about love. And towards the end of the Connect group, I shared something around loving thy neighbor and how important it is to understand how to love ourselves so that we can love our neighbor. And Heather Stender, many of you, if not all of you, know her, she said, you know, Dom, you should really preach that one day. And so I thought, oh, okay, well, I sort of thought about it. And then I thought about it in the context of walking with God, and I thought, I just felt God say, this is a good message for where we are in this series and what we're doing in this series. So here we go. If you have your Bible or your Bible app with you, please turn to or find Matthew 22. And verse 37. So in Matthew 22, verse sort of 35, 36, getting up to 37, Jesus is asked by a Pharisee who wants to test him. You would have thought they'd learnt by that time, but apparently not. So they wanted to test him. And they said, he said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And so Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 5, verse 6, and Leviticus 19, verse 18, when he replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And in Mark 12, 30, it says that Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So I want to start today looking at the last thing that Jesus said in that scripture and why Jesus said all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. The Ten Commandments, or Decalogue, some of you may know them as, can be divided into two tables. The first table tells us how we should live in relation to God. And the second table tells us how we should live in relation to each other. So on the left-hand side on the screen, you can see what, you know, I'm calling table one, but it's commandments 1 to 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And table two, commandments 4 to 10. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. So it can be summed up, table one on the left-hand side, can be summed up with the command of Jesus, the response of Jesus to the Pharisee, to love your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and strength, quoting Mark. And the second table on the right-hand side, as I look at it, yeah, I guess the right-hand side as you look at it too. The second table, commandments 4 to 10, is summed up by Jesus as love your neighbor as yourself. So the two tables of the law gives us God's standard for perfection when it comes to our relationship to him and our relationship to each other. And they reveal our inability to fulfill the law perfectly, which is why we need the grace and forgiveness of our Savior Jesus, who is the only person who ever lived that fulfilled the law perfectly by living a righteous life on our behalf. So when it comes to fulfilling these commandments, there has to be an order. First, we must love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And then we'll be able to love our neighbor. In fact, Jesus says that the second commandment is like the first, which means in order to fulfill the second, we must understand and live out the first. But we also see that in order to love our neighbor, we have to be able to love ourselves. I'll come to this in more detail a little later, but it's often overlooked and is a critical prerequisite to our ability to love our neighbor. So let's have a look at how we do this. Firstly, how do we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? In Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 to 10, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So we see from this scripture that to love God with all our hearts, mind, and strength means to love him with all that we have. It means to impress his word into our hearts so that we can impress it onto our children. And I would say those around us as well. It means to put God first in our everyday lives. When we sit at home, having a meal, talking, watching the TV, whatever we're doing, when we're out and about, going to the grocery store, chatting to our neighbors. When we go to sleep, what are the final things we think of when we go to sleep? And when we wake up, what are the things we think of when we first wake up? Do we give thanks to God for the day that is ahead of us? And it also means to carry God with us for the world to see. So we want to be in a place where it doesn't matter where we are, what we're doing, we can reflect the glory of God. We can reflect the love of God in everything that we do. A couple of weeks ago, Janine preached a wonderful sermon on the three steps to walking with God, which could easily have been titled, The Three Steps to Loving God with All That We Have. Firstly, deny self, putting Jesus ahead of our own desires by taking God's word over our own feelings. Secondly, take up our cross by taking up our purpose in God to live for Christ and represent him everywhere we go. And thirdly, to follow him by loving the way that Christ loves us. Simply speaking, to walk with God, we have to love him with everything we have, everywhere we go, all the time. So now that we've got loving God sorted, we can move on to how we go about loving ourselves. And this is my second point. Now, I've deliberately put this second because, as I mentioned earlier, we need to get this right before we can love our neighbors. And Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the word, through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body." So here we see that the standard set for loving ourselves is as Christ loves his church. We're instructed to love our wives as we do our own bodies in the same way that Christ loves the church. For we are members of his body. We are to feed and care for our body. Paul's not necessarily here, well, he's not referencing the food we eat or the way that we take care of our physical bodies, although these things are obviously important. He directs us back to the way that Christ loves the church, sacrificing himself to make her holy, washing her with the word, and presenting her to himself when he comes again, without stain, wrinkle, or blemish, but holy and blameless. So to love ourselves, we need to be prepared to do what Christ did for his church and is doing for his church. We need to be prepared to make sacrifices, to wash ourselves with the word, and seek to be holy and blameless. Now, Christ sent Holy Spirit to make this possible for us. He sent Holy Spirit so that we can have the fullness of Christ in our everyday lives. Two things here. God doesn't ask us to do things he hasn't shown us how to do. And secondly, he sent Holy Spirit to help us. So to remind us, husbands, this is then the way we are to love our wives as well. Now, ladies, in case you are sat there thinking, well, how do I love myself? Remember that we are all part of one body. And that body is the church referenced in this scripture. Paul is addressing husbands in this particular scripture, but by referencing loving ourselves as Christ loves the church, we understand that this applies to all who are part of that one body, that is the church. Now, please hear me when I say, I acknowledge that there are huge challenges that some people face with depression and mental health that can lead to intense feelings of low self-worth and can be very serious. I'm not referring to that here with what I'm saying. We pray, if you struggle with that, we pray that you find that peace that surpasses our understanding in Christ, who loves you. But a word now about the need to be humble in loving ourselves. If I say I hate myself, what I'm really saying is I hate the way that I look, or I hate the way I feel about something. Sadly, when we do this, we're actually drifting into pride. Because we're focused on ourselves through the world's lens. We're looking at ourselves the way the world looks at us. We're making comparisons that Christ never asked us to make. In the same way, we must be wary of loving ourselves for what we can do, our talents that we've been blessed with, how we look, whether we look good or whether we don't look so good, or what we have, the stuff we accumulate, the things we have. That is, again, prideful, because we're looking at ourselves, our value, our worth in the world, through the world's lens. And again, that's not what Christ would have us do. James 4, verse 6 says, God gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. I did a bit of research on humility and the meaning of the word humility and humble. And I liked what Wikipedia says about humility. It says, humility is the quality of being humble. In a religious context, humility can mean a recognition of self in relation to a deity or deities, and subsequent submission to said deity as a member of that religion. And outside of a religious context, humility is defined as being unselved, which is a liberation from consciousness of self, a form of temperance that is neither having pride nor indulging in self-deprecation. I like this because it acknowledges that we have to be humble before God, before His majesty and His glory. But it also talks about being unselved, which is a liberation from consciousness of self when we don't think about ourselves over the way we think about God. And also, we neither have pride nor self-deprecation. So we're neither drifting towards that, I'm great, I'm in a great place, I'm in a good, you know, I'm good, you should look at me and what I'm doing. But we don't also into that self-deprecation of woe is me, you know, I'm not good enough, I can't do anything, et cetera, et cetera. Loving ourselves means being able to see ourselves the way that Jesus sees us. Simply put, we must love ourselves because of what Jesus has done in us. So we've now seen how we love God with all that we have every day and in everything we do, and how we should love ourselves through sacrifice, washing with the word, and a desire to be holy and blameless. So finally then, how do we love our neighbor? So let's start by looking at who our neighbor is. The Hebrew word used in the Old Testament is rea, which means neighbor, friend, companion, associate. And the Greek word used in the New Testament is plesion, plesion, which means near, close by, or neighbor. So we see that there's a broad definition associated with who our neighbor is. And Jesus clarifies this in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 49. You have heard that it was said, now Jesus is referring to what the Pharisees were saying. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't know about you, but when I see a scripture ending, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, I'm like, okay, that's going to be hard. But once again, God has equipped us. He showed us by Christ's time on earth how we do this, and he enables us by Holy Spirit to go and do likewise. Jesus emphasizes here that we should love both those we like and those that we don't like, however hard that may be. But he goes further than that. Jesus goes on to emphasize that God sends his blessing on all people. So we must do more than just love those who love us. We must love all people. So as everyone, even those we've never met, are considered our neighbor. Just repeat that. Everyone, even those we've never met, are considered our neighbor. Jesus states that we must be perfect as God is perfect. Now, although we're not able to achieve this perfection by ourselves in our own strength, by faith in Jesus, we receive the righteousness of God, which is reproduced inside of us by Holy Spirit. This then empowers us to love everyone. We just have to make the choice to do it. So when Jesus is asked this very same question, who is my neighbor? This is how he responds in Luke 10, verse 30 to 37. Well-known scripture about the Good Samaritan. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Love everyone always. Neighbor does not merely mean one who lives nearby, but anyone with whom we come into contact with. So do you remember what I said about loving ourselves? It means to be prepared to make sacrifices, to wash ourselves with the word, and seek to be holy and blameless. And I love how Jesus uses the story of the Good Samaritan to put this into a practical situation. Do you remember, prior to telling the story of sharing the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus has confirmed the 2 greatest commandments. He shows us how the Samaritan sacrifices his ride, lets him sit on his own donkey, and finances for the injured man. He's prepared to make sacrifices. How he washes his wounds and takes care of him. He washes him. May not be with the word of God, but he washes him with what he has. And he takes care of him. And then when he has to go, he instructs the innkeeper to do the same until the man is better, showing his desire to be holy and blameless. You see, Jesus' words are never just stories. They're never just in a moment, but they're tied together so that we gain a fullness of understanding. So we see Jesus tells us, love your neighbor as yourselves. But in order to love our neighbor, we have to understand how to love ourselves. He then tells a story about a good Samaritan, and he demonstrates how we are to love ourselves in loving a neighbor. So he demonstrates the qualities that we must have to love ourselves, that I shared earlier, making sacrifices, washing ourselves with the word, and aspiring to be holy and blameless. He shows how the Samaritan does the same in a practical situation by loving his neighbor. You see, Jesus' words are the words of God. And we know in Isaiah it says that God's words do not return to him empty, but accomplish what they were sent to do. I encourage you, when you read Jesus' parables, when you read the stories he tells in the Bible, don't just read them and go, well, that's a good story. Understand that one. Don't have a clue what he's saying there. Spend some time looking at the parables. Spend some time researching and cross-referencing what they mean and where they're tied to elsewhere in the Bible and the scriptures. You see, there's an order to how we can love our neighbor. First, we must love God with all that we have. Then we must learn to love ourselves by acknowledging what Jesus has done in us. And when we've done these, then we're able to love our neighbor, which is everyone else in our lives, those we know and those we are yet to meet. Walking with God means walking in step with him. His greatest two commands are to love him and love others as ourselves. Jesus tells us that everything else in the law, which he fulfilled on our behalf, rests on these two commandments. If we're to walk in step with God, we must be obedient to him and to his word. We must love him with all that we have. We must love ourselves because of what he has done in us. And we must love everyone else.